The advent of our God with eager hearts we greet, and we must praise him in this hour with hymns and anthems sweet.
God's reassuring words to his disheartened people of Malachi's time was, I have loved you. God has always loved his people, but they were sinning. Their hearts weren't right. They knew that their Messiah would come, but that was far off. They needed to be reminded of God's words through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Today we celebrate Christ's first coming and look forward to his second coming. We also need reminding of our sin and be reassured of God's steadfast love.
Our scripture reading comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Malachi. I'll be reading the first five verses. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is God's word.
Well, it's unbelievable to me that today marks the first Sunday of Advent. Seems like it was just a couple of Sundays ago we were enjoying sunny skies and 60 degrees, was it not? Seasons come and seasons go, and it should come no surprise to us that in his providence, God has ordered the seasons as a reminder of his continual renewal of the earth and his care of the earth and his care of us. So the change in weather signals to us that a new season is upon us, and that great announcement from the Apostle John and the Gospel writer in his first chapter of his Gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, declares to us that the season we enter now is the season of Advent, the time of waiting, the time of preparation for the second coming of Christ. Now, it's traditional during this season of Advent that we hear from the prophets of the Messiah's coming. And we're going to do that this year, perhaps in a more direct way than we have in years past. We're going to make our way through one of those prophetic writings, as Doug has already read the first verses for us of the book of Malachi. And I know for many of you that there is a tension about that. Tension because prophecy does not sound good. Prophecy sounds difficult, it sounds confusing, and we're not sure how relevant it is to our lives today. And Malachi is one of those small books in the Old Testament that, as I said in the cover article of this month's Shepherd, it's one of those books that you can't find when you're in a hurry. But more than this, we often take these small books of the Old Testament as being irrelevant. In fact, my stepfather caught me doing a bit of studying over the Thanksgiving break this week, and he made a snarky comment about why anyone would bother really with Malachi. And so I know that some of you probably feel the same way. Aside from the foundational truth that because it's in the Bible, it's important, and that ought to be good enough, The question of relevancy is a good question. After all, if Malachi or the entire Bible, or Christianity for that matter, is not relevant, then why do we bother with it at all? What does this book have to say to us today? I think that you're going to be pleasantly surprised as we make our way through the book of Malachi this Advent season. As I already mentioned, tension is a part of the Advent season. There's tension because we are tossed to and fro by the waves of culture. There's that kind of tension. We get caught in the material as we run around, many of us spending more money than we should and probably more money than we have. There is tension culturally as the anti-religious or the anti-Christian or the more atheistic elements of our society, you know, are offended or at least feign offense to some of the celebrations during a holiday that everyone knows is a celebration of the birth of the baby Jesus. A few years ago, retailers were avoiding the word Christmas at all costs. This weekend, I saw several commercials that not only said the word, but showed nativity scenes and other things. It's like there's a market correction taking place. But most importantly, there is a theological tension. And there's a theological tension for those of us who do believe in Jesus. Because Christ has come, but at the same time, we realize that not all things have reached their completion. That is the tension that we live in as Christians in the world today. Christ has come. Our salvation has been accomplished, but we are still here. We are living still in a sinful world. We ourselves still sin. And we have not yet fully realized or received the benefit of that salvation. We receive it in this life, but there is still the life to come that has been promised. And so we live in that tension. This is the tension that is built into, purposefully built into Advent. And it is eerily similar to the tension that the Israelites in Malachi's time felt as they had reestablished their life in Judah, which at this point in Israel's history was just a small little patch, one of many provinces in the Persian Empire. And so that means that Malachi is written in post-exilic time, not only after the time of the exile, but after the exile, when the people of Israel have been encouraged and allowed to go back and rebuild the temple. And so the people in Malachi's time are there, the Israelites are there, but they have come back to discover a land that is desolate, a land that has been destroyed, a temple that even though it may have been rebuilt or is being rebuilt at the time of Malachi's writing, is nothing compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple before. And they are poor. They're impoverished. They have lots of needs. And so they say, okay, God, we're here. Do you care? Will you do something? Where is justice? How many times have we heard that question this week? Where are you? The people ask. Let's pray. You are the God of power and the God of mercy. And you call us once again to celebrate the coming of your Son. And we are filled with joy and anticipation because we know that this season is a wonderful season for us. But at the same time, Father, you call us to remove those things that hinder or keep us from loving you first, loving you most. Lord, we know that when Jesus does come again, we don't want to be found wanting, but we want him to find us waiting in awe and wonder with the evidence of lives that have been devoted to you. And so, Father, for today, for this season, for all of our remaining days, Lord, may we, through the power of your Spirit, reflect your goodness and your grace. May we feel this sense of tension that is present in the Advent season, purposefully given to us by you, as we wrestle with the truths of the promises of your word that have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the first time as a baby, those that have been fulfilled in his death on the cross and the redemption that he's won for us. And yet, as we anticipate those promises that have yet to be fulfilled as we wait his coming again, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that I had recently had an opportunity to attend that preaching workshop. It's this workshop that takes place here locally, and it was my third such experience. Pastor Brandon and I attended that workshop, the same workshop, together last year, and we focused our attention last year on the biblical genre of Old Testament prophecy. Well, that should come as a big surprise to you. And one of the books that we studied in that workshop for preaching was Malachi. And so it is out of that time of preparation that we were led to preach through Malachi this Advent season, because it is a messianic prophetic book. We're going to get to the messianic prophecy later. We don't get there in the first five verses of the book that we have already heard today. But we're going to be sharing this sermon series. And obviously today marks the first Sunday of Advent and the first Sunday of this series. And so I'm going to be introducing this book to you. But the task has made a little bit easy for me, because the very first verse of Malachi serves not only as an introduction to us, but an introduction to the book as a whole. It's called in prophetic writing the superscription. It's the explanation of who the author is. And oftentimes in prophetic books, in the major prophets, the bigger books, or the minor prophets, the smaller ones, it gives us some details about the author. Malachi, if you haven't noticed already, doesn't give us much of anything. And so this first verse serves as the introduction to this book, as we're encouraged not only to meet the prophet, but to listen to the words of the prophet. To listen to the words. So meeting this prophet, Malachi, is not as easy as it would appear. It's not as simple as it would appear. Because of the nature of the Hebrew language, scholars have actually never been quite certain if the word Malachi, as it's written in the Hebrew, is a proper noun, making it the actual name of the prophet who spoke these words, whose sermons we have written here, or if it's a common noun with a pronominal suffix. And if that's what it is, let me translate all that for you. That would render this word my messenger. My messenger. Early Greek translations of this book of Malachi from the Hebrew take the word both ways. But from what we know of the scholars who translated it as a proper name, the name Malachi, and because the word itself follows that formula of how proper names were connected with the name Yahweh in those days, the most accepted tradition is that Malachi is in fact the name of the prophet himself. But he's a prophet not mentioned anywhere else, and he's the last prophet we have in the Old Testament. And so we know next to nothing about him. So while the introduction of Malachi is brief and we know virtually nothing else about this prophet, as we make our way through the book, though, we're going to learn much about the time and the setting in which he writes. And I've already given you a little bit of a clue about that. The important thing is not so much who is the prophet, so we don't want to get caught up in all of that about the name. But what does he have to say? If we are to listen to the prophet of the Lord, we need to move that issue, the issue of his name, aside and focus on the message. What does he have to say? And of course, whenever we're in the prophets or any part of the Bible, really, we want to know first what he had to say to the people who received the message first. And in that way, we can take the principles associated in that teaching to them and apply them to our own lives, making it relevant for us now. So after that brief introduction, in verse 1, we have a series of six prophetic speeches, or oracles, as the NIV and the ESV and several other translations have it. Six prophetic speeches, discourses, however you want to call them. And the first one is very brief. It's just verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the last one, at the end of the book, includes what we may take as a summary of the book as a whole. So we're going to take each of these six prophetic discourses one Sunday at a time. And so this is going to come up again and again as we make our way through, but you will notice that in each of these sermons, Malachi follows a pattern. And he follows a pattern that is fairly unique to his own prophetic writing in this particular book. It's a unique pattern, and we might call this, those of you who like to take notes, you're really getting a lot of stuff here. We might call this pattern or this style of writing disputations. Disputations, because in each of these six speeches or oracles, there is an assertion by God, first. There is an assertion by God, and then there's a corresponding question that the people ask. And then there is a response by God to their question. And then fourth, an implication for them receiving this, and then obviously for us. So if you're taking notes, you want to get these down to match them up with the next five Sundays. There is an assertion, a question, a response, and an implication. Four things. The first three parts of this disputation that we have in the first five verses of Malachi all come in verse 2. So look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. The assertion by God is, I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. That is the assertion by God. Now, this doesn't surprise us so much. After all, we are here in church. It is the first Sunday of Advent. This is the kind of assertion we expect to get from God, right? Many of us, if not most of us, have kind of grown up learning Bible stories or maybe even coming to church. And this is something that we would expect God to say. We've been told from birth that God loves us. We've been sung the song, Jesus loves me. And so this assertion is not a surprise for us. But keep in mind the timing of the prophecy. It comes after the exile. It's written, as we're going to discover, after the exile to Babylon, which has now been overrun by the Persian Empire. It's quite a bit after that exile. Malachi writes at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. We believe this because of several assumptions that the prophet makes throughout the book. Here in verse 5, we hear that the nation of Edom, these are the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, The nation of Edom is either in rapid decline or already has become extinct. Next Sunday, we're going to sense that the temple has already been rebuilt and the priesthood is corrupt. We're going to pick up other hints like these as we make our way along. But importantly for us, as the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi is a transition book. It's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi will prophesy of the coming of John the Baptist, who will come on the scene 400 years after his writing, as the next and the last prophet. prophet to point to Jesus Christ himself. But hear this. Malachi describes an attitude among the people that considers man, human wisdom, human reason, superior to God and his wisdom and his reason. The people of Malachi's time seek to measure God by their own standards rather than measuring themselves according to his word. And we see that in the question that follows the assertions in Malachi's prophetic formula. Here God says, I have loved you. But the people who have returned to the land of Israel only to find it desolate, ruined, good for almost nothing, after a generation of living there and trying to make a go of it, reply to God, how? How have you loved us? And we find ourselves asking the same question at times, don't we? 7 times in Malachi, the people ask, how? They question the validity of God's claims. So here in verse 2, the people are not challenging really whether or not God loves them, but instead they're demanding evidence. See, they're not asking, do you love us? They're asking, how? How do you love us? How is a complaint. They're complaining. It's as if the people are saying, well, what have you done for me lately, God? And as we make our way through the book, we're also going to find that the spiritual life of the people has grown flat. It's grown cold. It's religion, frankly. And if some of you are wondering why religion is a bad thing, the point is this. The people are going through the motions, and they expect that having faithfully continued through those motions, that God should do something for them. But do you hear the problem of the heart there? They think that the mere accomplishment of their religious activities, their rituals, their sacrifices, should be appreciated and rewarded by God. In other words, they're upset that they had not prospered in the land now that they had faithfully returned and resumed their religious practices. Well, just as we are attracted to the purveyors of prosperity gospel messages, and just as during the political season, which here in Iowa is basically every season, we complain. And we complain to other Christians about the state of our culture. And we make rash statements about the culture's decline and God's imminent judgment. People who profess Christ at every natural disaster or significant event in world history are pointing their fingers at God and asking if he is finally bringing the judgment so that we as his chosen people can be vindicated in the way we live. I find that to be eerily similar to the complaining of the people in Malachi's time. Because what they're really asking, or what they're really saying, is, God, show us the money. We want to prosper. We're doing everything right. Life should be easy. It should be simple. It should be nothing but happiness. How have you loved us? How? Because I'm not seeing it. And to that question, then God replies. And he gives us an elaborate reply. And it's one that